All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going through the qualifications of a pastor. And I want you to think, you say, well, I'm not going to be a pastor, but I want you to think these are characteristics, right? So I want you to think, I go through each one, I want you to think of yourself. And it's being Christ-like. That's what this is all about. It's all about character. And let's not make it excuses. I was talking to somebody this week, and they're saying, oh, listen, I was like, you know, no excuses. When we are not Christ-like, let's just repent and ask God to forgive us, and let's change, right? Let's not make excuses. Let's not say, oh, because of this person and that person. Don't do that, right? If you're not saved here today, you need to get saved, because in order to live like this, you have to die and let Christ live through you. This is not natural to us, these things. So we looked at verses 1 and 2 in 1 Timothy 3 last week. Let's just review for a second here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You can go back and listen to it last week. But the first thing that I just want to say this. I think Paul, I'm going to quote a verse here. 1 Timothy 5:22. Don't turn there, just stay here. He says this, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. So it seems to be in the church that they were laying on hands has to do with confirming externally what God is doing. It's not transferring anything at all. It's just men. When people get ordained as a pastor, they put their hands on them, they're confirming. You see that in Acts chapter 13. Okay? So Paul's saying, wait, don't be so quick to make these people a pastor if they're not qualified. That's what he's saying here. So there must have been... there must have been like they were rushing to say, all right, we're going to make this guy a pastor. So he says, oh, hold on. Make sure these people are qualified before you do it. Okay? That makes sense. All right, so we talked about the call of pastor. A is desired by the person. We say that in verse 1. This is the true saying of a man, desire. It's an overwhelming thing. We talked a lot about last week that you can't do anything else when you're called. It's a hounding that God, even Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, for through I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me. You know, he goes, man, if I don't preach the gospel, he was called to do it. And then we see the word bishop, and we talked last week about the word bishop, pastor, elder, same person. We saw that in Acts chapter 20. The bishop is the person who is the superintendent, the overseer. The elder is the senior, the mature one. And the pastor is the one who feeds and protects. And then we saw at the end of the verse, it says, he desireth a good work. And the word good there is kalos, and it means favor. So it's a high calling that God calls a person to do this, and it's a great work. And then we saw verse 2. Let me read verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to the hospitality, apt to teach, right? So I spent all last week talking about that. Blameless has to do with, not being dishonest, not involved in immorality, that type of thing. Not perfect, only Jesus was. The husband of one wife, we talked about, is last week, some people say you can't be married, like the Catholic Church. That's not true. 1 Timothy 4 clearly says that. Can a person be single? I believe they can, because Paul wrote, be as I am. So I don't think it's saying you have to be married. But obviously a husband of one wife has to be a male. It's not a woman, cannot be a preacher. All right. And then the one wife thing, we looked at three things real quick. Prohibits marriage of the second wife after death. That would be wrong. So if God forbid Linda died next week, I could still marry somebody else and still be a pastor, right? 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that. And then having only one wife at a time, some people look at polygamy as that's what it's talking about there. And obviously, remember I said last week a statement, the first century Roman culture of the Roman Empire had thought this, every man should have one wife to bear his legal children. Every man would have one concubine for his pleasure. And then every man would have one mistress for his adventure. So that was the mindset that they were living in. So it's definitely talking, the third thing is a one-woman man only. So some would hold that position, like Charles Ryrie. C. Sumner Wemp says, the traditional, most widely accepted view of Bible-believing soul-winning preachers have been that the pastor must not be divorced and remarried. Again, that he's the wrong one in that. Again, we talked about if the wife went off, right, I believe that pastor still can remarry if he's not the guilty one, if you will. History shows it's almost never works for a pastor to be divorced. We talked about vigilant means not living in the extreme. Sober means serious-minded, a good behavior, idea of orderly. Pastor must be organized. And then given to hospitality is the idea of loving people. And then apt to teach is the only one out of this whole list that is a gift, right? All right, so that's where we left off. So now let's go to verse 3. Let's read 3 through 7, and then we're going to go word by word here. So he says, not given to wine. That's a big controversy. I spent a lot of time on that. No striker. He can't be a striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, doing it for the money. Be patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection without gravity. For if a man know how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, not giving too much wine. So it's two Greek words kind of together, parinos, and it means staying near to wine. But then it says not before it. So it's saying not being staying next to wine. That's a big, huge controversy here. There's pastor today that will not drink. I'm one of them. I don't drink. Others will drink. But this word is very clear. I don't know how people get around it. Because the word means, that word given to wine means staying near wine. But it says not before it. So not staying next to wine. That is what it's saying if you just look at the Greek. So this given has the idea of giving oneself over to turns one mind to it. The full meaning would be not one who sits or staying near wine or gives themselves to it. Now, this is a long topic. I'm going to go through it a little bit here. You're saying, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not saying that having a glass of wine is sinful. I'm not saying that. But I went through a bunch of commentaries, people who are dead, people who are alive. So I'm going to give you a couple of quotes. Albert Barton, well, let me actually give you a couple of verses first. So in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, the Lord says this. We're going to put it on the screen for you. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, remember, he was the high priest. Verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. So the priests, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Whoa. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations. So it's saying, listen, when you go to serve, if you drink, you could die. Now, people say, all right, that's when they're going to serve. Well, they can drink other times. But here's the problem as a pastor. When do I not serve? What if you call me up and you need help or whatever? I need to do this, like, and I've been drinking. See, I'm just going to talk out loud. A lot of people skirt all these things. They want to skirt them. And you, if a pastor has a conviction, then go ahead and drink. Go ahead. But as I look at all these things, I'm just trying to be honest to it. Albert Barnes said this. It means that no one who is in the habit of drinking wine or who is accustomed to sit with those who indulge in it should not be admitted to the ministry. The way in which the apostle mentions the subject here would lead us fairly to suppose that he did not mean to condemn its use in any sense. So see, this guy's holding that you still can do it, but he goes on to say that he regarded its use as dangerous and that he would wish if the ministers of religion to avoid it altogether. No man is under any obligation of courtesy or a Christian duty to use it. Thousands of ministers of the Gospels have brought ruin on themselves and disgrace on the ministry by its use. Now let me give you another verse in Isaiah 28:7. Isaiah 28:7 says this, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. So they were getting drunk. And Isaiah was rebuking these priests and these prophets. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now let me just go for a second here. Even if you're a Christian and you drink, it's like, where's the point of where the Spirit is controlling you now and that's controlling you? It gets a little dicey. Robert H. Stein wrote this. I found this in Christianity Today in June 20th, 1975, about the content of wine. So just listen. He says in the Talmud is the oral interpretation of the law. Remember, you have the Torah, it's the first five books, the Tanakh is the whole Old Testament, and then the Talmud is the oral interpretation of that. He says, which contains the oral traditions of Judaism from 200 BC to 200 AD. He says there are several tractates in which the mixture of water and wine is discussed. One tractate, Sabah 77A, states that wine does not carry three parts water is not wine. So he's saying if there's not three parts water to wine, it's really not wine. The normal mixture is said to consist of two parts water to part wine. In most references, Pishahim 108b is stated that the four cups every Jew was to drink during Passover ritual was to be mixed in a ratio of three parts water to one part wine. From this, we would conclude there with a fair degree of certainty that the fruit of the vine used in the institution of the Lord's Supper was a mixture of three parts water to one part wine. In another Jewish reference around 60 BC, we read, it's harmful to drink wine alone or again to drink water alone, while wine mixed with water is sweet and delicious, enhances one's enjoyment, 2 Maccabees 15:39. Now, 1 Timothy 3, we talked about that before. It says, Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. It was for medicinal purposes. We know today we don't do that, right? There's other things that we could take for our stomach. So now, Proverbs 21, throw that up on the screen for me. Here's a problem. Proverbs 21, all right? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Because that's just a proverb, right? So if drinking wine without dilution at the Canaan of wedding and Jesus got people drunk, there would be a problem. Now the word wine in this verse, yayin, it means banqueting wine, idea of intoxication. Strong drink is shekar. It means alcoholic liquor, intoxication, drunkard. Raging has the idea of bringing an uproar or commotion. Jesus could not have made people get drunk. No. It would go against scriptures. I know I'm going through this and people are already like, hey, go ahead, stand wherever you want to stand. This, I'm talking about a preacher. You want to stand and do other things. Remember, it talks about making your brother stumble. There's a lot of issues to this. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a glass of wine. Now, Proverbs 31, 4 through 7, here's where people go after. So let's bring it up. It is not for kings, Olamel, is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So again, it goes along with Leviticus, what we talked about before. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So we all can say, all these verses say, hey, the preacher better watch it. Now these two verses where people will go and say, I could drink. Give strong drink unto them that is ready to perish. It's talking about dying. And wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, remember his misery. So is that scripture saying, hey, when you're all depressed, go drink? Absolutely not. It's talking about at the end of your life, a medicinal thing that they remember at the cross when they were dying, they offered him this for pain. It's not saying, go when you're depressed, go drink. Because that would go against everything. When you're stressed out, what are we supposed to do? Go to the Word of God, go to God, go to prayer. It can't mean go drink. People will go to these verses to back because of what they want to do. So when we're overwhelmed, here's what we do. Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melted with heaviness. Go drink. Now, it says, strengthen thou me according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 143 says, trouble and anguish have taken hold of me. Go drink. Nope. It says, yet thy commandments are my delights. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your cares upon me, for he careth for you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing. Don't be pulled apart, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God, and the peace of God will not come through a bottle or through a pill. which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, I know people who are struggling with drinking right now that are close to me. And it's destroying their life and people around it. Everybody knows people in your family that drinking has destroyed them and their family. Maybe you were one of them at one time. So I want to go to Proverbs 23. Let's go to Proverbs 23. Now, you're sitting away. I can't wait for him to finish this topic so I could go home and drink. That's up to you. I'm telling you what the Scripture says. I'm just being straightforward, honest. Verse 21, Proverbs 23. I want you to turn there. Hold your finger here. We're going to come back. Verse 21 says, for the drunkard. So people say, can I say they're not, you can't drink? I didn't say that. Don't take words out of my mouth. For the drunkard, not the alcoholic, by the way, is not as easy. I told somebody this week who was struggling, I said, AA and NA, they're trying to help people. I'd never go after anybody's motives. Everybody, there's different people, they're always trying to help people. But one of the things they teach is opposite of the Bible, is they teach that it's a disease. And I told this person this week, it's not a disease, because then there's no accountability. Why do you drink? Because I was born that way. I said, there's reasons why you started drinking and then you got hooked on it. So let's go to the root cause why you're drinking. And let's tackle that biblically. And then it says, the glutton. No one wants to preach about that too. Lynn and I were talking the other day. You know, I used to go and hear different preachers and whatever. They'd be way overweight and they'd be preaching, you know, the Sixth Baptist thinking is, you know, eating. And I'm like, what? Gluttony in any area is wrong. I know this is very uncomfortable, but this is the truth. You don't take care of yourself, your finances, your body, your this, it's all, you're gonna, whatever man soweth, he's gonna reap. We're all gonna eventually die, of course. But you wanna have quality of life. I do. And then it says drowsiness or laziness shall clothe a man with rags. Too many people. I was talking to somebody at the Green this week, and they're sitting there, and I was witnessing to him. Actually, he was blind. He had an accident at work, and he was homeless, and I'm just sharing the gospel with him. And he said to me this, and it was very rare that someone would say this. He goes, I'm here today sitting on this bench because of the decisions that I made. I mean, he actually owned up to it. And I said, well, that's true to some degree. Of course it is. There's things that happen to us, though, that we have no control, that we have to give over to God, or you can become bitter. All right, jump down to verse 29. Let me give you seven things to warn you about drinking. Number one, you're going to bring grief and sorrow to yourself and those around you. Watch what it says. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? It's all about drinking, right? And again, you could say, I'm only having a couple. I just talk about a drunk person. Okay, I get that. I remember as a kid, I was the youngest. I'd be home on a Friday night. My mother would be crocheting, and she would be waiting for my brothers to come home because they were out partying. And I used to sit there and watch her. I remember a neighbor, guy was a drunk, come home, used to beat the family. Number two, strife with others will occur. Look at the next word it says. Who hath contentions? That's fighting. I remember before I got saved when I was 23, when I was in bars, where do the most fights happen? I'm telling you, they happen in bars. What are you looking at? What are you doing? Because when you're on a whole... You're controlled by a substance. You're going to do all kinds of things. Number three, you speak nonsense when you drink. Look what it says. Who hath babblings? When you're controlled by another substance, you're going to say things and do things that are crude, that are unkind. The fourth thing, you're going to cause physical injury to yourself or someone else. It says, who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? I remember my brother used to come home and he'd wake up and he'd have stitches, you know, this, he'd say, "What happened to me?" I was in the same room as him. I found the statistics. There are more deaths from drunken drivers per year in the world than all those that died in Vietnam. You covet ungodly pleasure. Look at 30 through 33. It says, they that tarry long at the wine, so it means to loiter. So here's people saying, okay, I could have a few, but like I'm not going to tarry long, okay? They that go to seek mixed wine, that's spiced, not diluted with water. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth aright. Some believe that's the fermenting process. Verse 32, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Verse 33, then eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. When you're controlled by another substance, you'll say, do things that will harm other people. It makes you unaware of what has really been happening. Look at 34 and 35. Yea, thou shalt be as the that lieth down in the midst of the sea, talking about like a drunken sailor here, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shall thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. I remember Linda, before she got saved, she used to say, oh, I used to drink and black out. I don't remember all of this time, but she was functioning. Like, that's never happened to me. I was in a bodybuilding, so I'd only drink on Saturdays, but I never got so drunk that I didn't know what I was doing, because I used to see that in other people. It's like, I'm not going to be out of control. Not that I wasn't tipsy and I wasn't legally drunk. And here's the kicker, the last part of the verse. Addiction. When shall I wake? I will yet seek it yet again. There's addiction. No drunk ever started just, you know, saying, I'm just going to go get drunk. No, just little by little by little by little by little. With any substance, then you're addicted. You say, not me. I'll never get addicted. Hey, I'm talking to teenagers here, young people. Listen, don't hang with the wrong friends. Be a leader. Don't be a follower. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:12 is that verse on addiction. It says, all things are lawful unto me, talking about within God's boundaries, but all things are not expedient. That means beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's addiction in any category you want to look at. All right, M.R. Dehan said this. Two more quotes and we'll end this. He said, it is the abuse of wine rather than the use of wine which is strongly condemned in the scriptures. He goes, I know that in European countries, even among Christians, wine is often used as an appetizer, but not in excess. Personally, I do not use it and wish that we could eliminate it entirely, but it is well to remember that the use of wine does not mean the abuse of wine. Certainly was never meant to be used for the purpose of intoxication. And I believe that it would be a greater deal better not to use it at all, seeing the evil which it often leads. Last quote, Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite writers, went home to be the Lord a couple years ago. He said this, there's a vast difference between the cultural use of wine in Bible days and supporting the alcohol industry today, because it was watered down. That's clear. Paul's admonishment and example in Romans 14, especially Romans 14, 21, says causing a brother to stumble would apply today in a special way. A godly pastor would certainly want to give the best example and not be an excuse for sin in the life of some weaker brother. So I always say to somebody, and I'll end here, and again, you could be saying, oh, I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do. Go ahead. So the first thing I ask when somebody says, principles, just use principles. Always use principles when you want to do something or don't something. First of all, can it bring glory to God? I've actually heard people say, yeah, I can bring glory to God drinking. Okay, if you can. I don't know how, but if you can. Second is, why are you doing it? It's just to go and relax, just to escape. So we have the Holy Spirit for them. If you're having a couple glasses of wine, that's up to you. But if you're doing it to escape, that's a problem. But when you yield to the Spirit, you have love, joy, and peace. People say, all right, say I'm drinking with somebody, and I say I'm just looking at Jerry. I'm drinking with Jerry. And say Jerry has a problem with drinking. I'm drinking. I'm going to make him stumble. I remember when I first got saved, Linda was babysitting. We weren't married yet. And I went over to this person's house, and I came from that culture. And I opened the refrigerator, and there's all this alcohol. There's alcohol all over the place. And they were Christians for a long time. And I'm like, wait, I thought we were I didn't even know anything. I didn't know all these things. You don't know who you're going to stumble. So people say, all right, I'm not going to drink in front of anybody. I'm going to drink by myself. You can do what you want. But just be honest with scriptures and don't think that you can't go down that path. Because a lot of people think that that's not me. All right. Any questions about that? Come and talk to me. I knew that would be controversial. Because there are pastors. Again, people say I'm drinking. Okay, go ahead. All right, verse 3 again. We'll talk about some of these are quicker now. No striker. It's the idea of being physically violent. A pastor cannot be have anger or violent quickly. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 says this, "The servant of the Lord must not strive," and that's the idea of quarrel, argue, "but be gentle in all men, apt to teach, patient, meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure, perhaps, will give them the repentance of knowledge of the truth." So how about you? Do you quickly get angry? If I went to your house and asked the people around you, what would they say? The next one, not greedy of filthy lucre. That's basically doing it for the money. Right? The Apostle Peter told the elders, again, don't do it for the money. 1 Peter 5:1-3 says this, "The elders which are among you exhort, who also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed," here we got the same thing, elders, feed, pastor, "the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight," there's the bishop, "therefore, not by constraint, but willingly," not for filthy lucre. Don't do it for the money. "But a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock." So remember, money is a tool, it's a servant, but it cannot be your master. If it's your master, you're in trouble. Jesus said this, "Lay not up for yourselves," it means amass, "treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The light of the body is the eye." So I mean, talking about the light comes in, right, to the body for the eye. "If there be the eye single or devoted, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if the eye be evil," talking about a deception problem, a disease problem with the eye, "the whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And verse 24 goes on to say, "No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other." You can't serve money and God at the same time. Money is a tool, but it cannot be your master. I think of the rich preachers, the prosperity preachers, like J.D., what's his name, Jakes, T.D. Jakes. They say he's worth over $50 to $100 million. You know, Benny Hinn, they said, oh, he spent $20,000 a night at a hotel by the Mediterranean. Jesus, in his public ministry, was homeless. He was hungry at times. This is God himself. He was tired. He wasn't wearing no $1,000 outer coat, a Rolex watch. Well, I'm not saying all Rolexes are bad, but you know what I mean. The ones that are real expensive. I have to say this, though. Most Bible-believing preachers that I know, they're not doing it for the money. They're not doing it for the money. I have two professions. I can make a lot more money than I'm doing this. It's a calling that you are doing. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But you keep doing it. Patient, the idea of being gentle. Pastors should handle things with gentleness. John MacArthur writes this. Such a person remembers, wow, this is really good when I read this. "Such a person remembers good, not evil. He does not keep a list of all the wrongs done to him or hold a grudge. Many men leave the ministry because they can't accept criticism. A leader, when wrong, must have no thought of retaliating back to that person." That is so true. Think about that of your own life. Are you holding on to things that people said about you and it's eating you up? It's causing you to be angry and bitter? It's easy for a pastor to do that. I could say early on, I was maybe more like that. As I matured, I was like, whatever. I try to listen to what they say, but move on. But you can't let it destroy you. Become bitter. All right, let me do one more, and then we'll close and pick up next week. Not a brawler. That's the idea of being contentious. Brawler is one who quarrels a lot. Again, how about you? Leaders in the church should be patient when dealing with stressful situations and not losing their cool. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft or a tender or a delicate answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. When you get in a debate with somebody, just talk soft, diffuse it, walk away. In a non-conflict situation, come back and try to rectify it. It's not going to be in the situation. You're not going to do it. I learned that as a pastor. I just try to get everybody calm down. Hey, we'll meet another time and talk. It's impossible to be a good leader in any area, just a pastor, if you're quick to anger. James 1:19-20 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift or ready to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not, or doesn't accomplish, the righteousness of God. Proverbs 29:22 says this, an angry man stirreth up strife, a furious man aboundeth in transgression. When you're an angry person, you're going to sin more. That's a powerful verse. Warren Wiersbe writes, short tempers do not make for long ministries. Anybody who loses their cool cannot lead well in any area. Remember Moses? He got angry, struck the rock, he couldn't enter the promised land. I mean, eventually he did. All right, next week we'll pick up, and we'll go finish this, look at deacons, and then a couple of verses at the end. All right, any questions, come and talk to me. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so powerful, it's so true. Help us to be honest. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed. Let's be honest with the scriptures. Let's not say, I want to do this. Or you know what? I'm not acting, you know, Christ-like, and you're making excuses. Well, the reason why is because you said that. No excuses. So I pray that you would just be honest. First of all, I ask you, you're sitting here today, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ only as your salvation? Good works aren't going to get you to heaven. Being a good person, you're not. You're no good, but God loved you so much, he died for you, Jesus himself. You must turn, repent from what you're trusting in, and turn and accept Christ only for your salvation. And believe me, I was talking to people this week, it's like, this is what you really want. It's not a constraint, I can't do this, I can't. It's actually freedom. You're free, you're forgiven. You can now have the capacity to forgive people as Christ has forgiven you. You experience through the Spirit the love and joy and peace you don't get from another person, a dollar bill. As we yield to the Spirit, and then we're more like Christ, then we can act like this and be a blessing to so many people. So I ask you today, if you're here today, if you've never accepted Christ, please talk to me, someone here. Accept Christ. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're older. I don't know, but please come to Christ. You're a Christian, I ask you to just be honest with the scriptures today. Really look at it and say, hey, I want to be like Christ. I want to glorify him in my life. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about our pleasures. It's about dying to self and letting Christ live through us. No one is perfect. I have failed. You have failed. That's what forgiveness is all about. But get up. Let's renew our mind like never before. Let's call on God. Let's be all out for him and not toy on the line. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. Lord willing, I'll see you next week.